here today and invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We'll begin reading from there in just a moment. Again, I want to welcome everyone to our worship service today. We have a large number of visitors with us, and we're extremely grateful that you've chosen to come here this morning and to worship God with us. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles, and if there's any question that you might have over anything that is said or done or taught here today, you would be our friend to ask us those questions so that we can sit down and talk to you about those things and study the Word of God together. If you're there in 2 Corinthians, we're going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 5, where we are told at the end of this book to the Corinthians, in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So we're going to be looking at the subject of examining ourselves today. This remote is not working. This is the second sermon that I am preaching in this series. I preached the first one about a month ago, looking at this command that we as Christians are to examine ourselves. And when we look at this word, as we did in the first sermon that we preached on this, that Greek word there for examine is the Greek word pyrazo, and it means to test objectively, to endeavor, to scrutinize, to prove, or to try. And we see that it is something, thank you, that God has always required of his children, of his people, to examine ourselves, to examine our lives. We see that in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and verse 4, we're told, let each one examine his own work. And so to examine ourselves, to examine our lives, is to put diligent effort into scrutinizing, testing, proving ourselves. It requires work. It's not an easy thing to do. It requires effort, diligent work to put into. And it's something, as we've said, that God has always required of his children. And as we saw in that first lesson, it's not an easy thing to do. It is a difficult task to conduct self-examination. We saw the example of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. It was very easy for David to see the sin in the parable and the story that Nathan told of the rich man who had many flocks. But instead, when a traveler came to visit him, he took the poor man's one lamb and offered it as food for his guest. David could see that sin quickly. He could point that out. He could condemn that man, while at the same time being completely blind to the sins in his own life, to the adultery, to the lust, to the fornication and the murder that he had committed with Bathsheba and Uriah. He couldn't examine himself as easily as he could examine others. We see in the New Testament, the scribes, the Pharisees, condemned for this in Matthew chapter 23, how they were very good at pointing out the error in other people's lives, their failures, their inability to keep the law of Moses, and yet they were unable to see their own hypocrisy, their own sin in their lives. Let us heed the admonition that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 7. On this very subject, if we'll turn there to Matthew 7 and verse 3, we get a warning here. It says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The admonition we're given here, certainly we need to be helping our brethren. If there's sin in their lives, we need to talk to them about that. We need to confront them about that so that they can turn and repent from it. But first, we need to look inwardly. We need to examine ourselves and remove any sin that might be present in our own lives. So we see that this is, while required by God, this is a difficult task, and it is one that men have failed at throughout the Scriptures. So as we get into our lesson today, what we're going to look at this morning is examining our speech. So we see in Psalm 19 and verse 14, we see the example that David gives to us. We read, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, as you may recall in that first lesson, and we do have many visitors today who may not have heard that first lesson, it is available on our website or on our Facebook page. We dove into examining our heart, examining our thoughts. And we did that because, as we saw from that lesson, that's the foundation on which everything else that we do is based. The thoughts of our heart, the attitude of our heart is what drives the rest of our lives. It is what drives our speech that we're going to look at today. It's what drives our actions that we'll look at another time. And so we began there to build that foundation. If we are thinking on godly things, on spiritual things, we're going to develop that foundation that makes the rest of this that much easier to do. We saw that in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, where it tells us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." One of those issues that we're going to look at is our speech. And so as we continue on today, looking at examining our speech, we think about our speech. As I was doing some research for this, there's a lot of different numbers, like when you try to find anything on the internet, but pretty good average was that, or a pretty good consensus was that an adult speaks approximately 7,000 words each day. Again, this is an average. You may speak more than this. If you're me and you're not preaching a sermon, you probably speak a lot less than this, but it's a pretty good average. And so 7,000 words a day is approximately the length of the book of Ezra in our Bible, just to kind of give you an idea of that. So each day we are saying things that could fill up something in the length of the book of Ezra, as you think about that. And so what would that book say about you as we examine our speech? If that book were printed out and read out loud, of all the things that we speak, all the things that we say, the way we communicate each day, what would that say? We looked last time at Philippians 4 and verse 8 in terms of the things that we could think on. And one of the things we should think on are things of a good report. Would this 7,000 word report of your speech each day be a good report? And why does this matter? If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, we can see why this is vitally important for us to know the answer to understand. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be judged, and by your words you will be condemned." So this is not some hypothetical that we're just bringing up to talk about our speech. We need to understand that we will be judged for the words that we say, for the things that we say. It tells us that very plainly there in Matthew chapter 12. And with that in mind, it is vitally important that we examine those things we say, that we examine our speech to make sure that it is, in fact, pleasing to God. So as we dive into this, we start with a very simple question, but a very important one, and that is, what is our speech? What are we talking about today? What do we need to be examining? And so, of course, number one, the first thing probably most of us think of is it's the words that we say. It's the things that we speak that constitutes our speech. But our speech also includes the things that we write, the things that we communicate by writing down. And this could be a book, a paper, a report, all the way down to things like a text message or a quick note that we send to somebody. These things are our speech as well. They are the words that we use to communicate with others, to communicate with one another. But another thing I want us to think about in terms of what is our speech, something that has become far more prevalent in the last, decade or so, is social media. Things that we mass communicate out to a large group of people. Things that we post on the internet. Things that we share. Even things that we like. That is our speech. It is a message that we are communicating to others around us. Something as simple as a like on one of these social media sites takes whatever it is you're liking, whatever message, video, picture, whatever it may be, and it places that in front of every single person that follows you. You are now responsible for what you've placed before them. That is a part of our speech. That is something we are communicating to other people. And that's something we need to be careful about, what we're sharing, what we're sending out. Be mindful of. I can't tell you the number of times I've had something show up on one of my feeds that so-and-so shared this post from. And while the post itself may be innocuous, bland, nothing controversial about it. The group it's shared from may have an expletive-filled name, and I'm just absolutely shocked that someone would look at that and not pay attention to that, put that into the feed of other people where everyone can see that. We need to take care in what we are sharing online because that is indeed part of our speech. It is what we are displaying, what we are communicating to other people, and in this case, to a great number of other people as well. And so this is what we're going to be looking at today. This is our speech that we need to be examining, that we need to be studying, that we need to be scrutinizing. And so as we dive into how we should be speaking, how we should not be speaking, the remainder of the lesson is divided up very simply along those lines. We're going to be looking at sinful speech and at godly speech. Speech that we should avoid, speech that a Christian should have nothing to do with, versus those things we should be engaged in communicating with others, those things God wants us to speak about. And so we're going to begin looking at sinful speech. And so when we examine our speech, when we examine the things that we're talking about, the first thing we need to look for and to remove is any speech that is false and deceitful. Any lies need to be no part of our speech. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we see this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. It says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We should have nothing to do with lying. And when we think, how does God feel about lying? How does he feel about deceit? We're told very simply in the book of Proverbs that he hates it. It is something that he hates. In Proverbs, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 16, it says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." God hates lies. It is an abomination to him. We see this even clearer a few pages over in the 12th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 12 and verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." We think about that word, an abomination. Tyler's brought a series of sermons on the sin of homosexuality and how that is also called an abomination in the Bible. And oftentimes we're quick to agree to that. Like, yes, that is an abomination. That's something we should have nothing to do with. Do we feel the same way about lying? It is described as an abomination before God, as something that we should have nothing to do with. We should also not be having any deceitful or deceiving speech among us, as we see in Romans chapter 16, speech that intentionally misleads, that leads someone down the wrong path. Romans 16 and verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." We examine our speech. It should have nothing to do with lies or with deceit. When it does, we see that we are very much imitating the devil in that regard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see from the beginning, lying and deceit was his action, how he operates. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." When we lie, when we deceive in our speech, we are of our father the devil, as it says in John chapter 8. When we partake in this type of speech, deceitful speech, lying speech, we see it is his very nature. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." When we engage in lies, when we engage in deceitful speech, this is the company that we're keeping. This is acting as the devil acts. The Bible very clearly tells us. And so as you examine your speech, as you scrutinize the things you say, let us make sure that we're removing lies, deceitful language from our speech. We also see that we need to remove profane speech from our language. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, we read, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." So when we think about profane speech, I think we kind of misapply it the way it's used today when we think about the word profanity. Generally, when people are talking about that, they're talking about curse words, vulgarity, things of that nature. But when the Bible is speaking about profane language, it's talking about taking things that are holy, things like the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and using them in our speech in a vulgar or common way, treating them as common things. And something that is seen throughout the world today, using the name of God, using the name of Jesus Christ in any expressions imaginable, from fear, from surprise, from excitement, just throwing out the name of God as a common thing. That is profane. That is taking a name that should be honored, that should be revered, that should be respected, and using it in a common or in a vulgar way. We as Christians should, as I said, we should love, we should revere, we should honor God and Jesus and their names and not use them in these common and vulgar ways that we see throughout the world. Again, think about the things you say, that report, that 7,000-word report each day. Will it find this profane language in it? Examine what you are saying, and if so, work. Remove those phrases, remove those things from your speech. Along with that, we need to remove corrupt speech from our language. If you'll turn over with me back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, here we're getting more into the idea of that profanity as it is described today. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Down a little bit in chapter 5 and verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." These phrases used here, corrupt words, coarse jesting, the filthiness, foolish talking, all of these things, that is the idea behind that foul, vulgar, corrupt speech. The idea of curse words and vulgar phrases, something that is rampant, honestly, in our world today, used almost commonly among so many people in the world. This is speech that a Christian should have nothing to do with. In studying for this and reading these passages and looking at the Truth Commentary on Ephesians, I'm going to read a quote from Brother Caldwell, who wrote that book, that I think says it far better than I could, about corrupt speech. He says, "Corrupt speech is useless except to erect ungodly images in the minds of those who hear. It suggests impure thought in the mind of the speaker and transfers it to the mind of the listener. It should be thrown out of the vocabularies of the Christian because it tears down rather than building up and bearing good fruit." We see that relationship very clearly with what we were talking about in the previous lesson about a pure and holy and godly heart. When our heart is set in that way, these words, these phrases should never be a part of our lives. They shouldn't even come into our mind. And as Brother Caldwell points out here, this language indicates a corrupt heart. And not only does it indicate a corrupt heart if you're using that language, but then you spread that to others, to whoever it may be that you're talking to, places those ungodly, those corrupt things in their mind as well. This should not be a part of a Christian's language. And if it is, we need to examine ourselves. We need to seriously examine those things that we're saying and remove those things that are profane, that are vulgar, that are corrupt. We see when we speak like this, we are speaking as it's described as of the world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." When we speak in these manners, when we speak with these phrases, we are speaking as of the world. We are speaking not as of a spiritually minded person, but as of a worldly minded person. Another part of our speech that needs to be removed, if we have it, is speech that is sinfully angry and bitter. We see this again in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. If you'll turn back there, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us much the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, a Christian's speech should not convey a heart of anger and bitterness. Outside of anger towards sin, that is the only anger we see as accepted in the life of a Christian. But anger at others, anger at our brethren, angry at people that we are speaking to, bitterness toward them, toward our family, toward our friends, that should not be part of our speech. That should not be something that exists in our speech. As we'll see in a moment, we are to be peaceable. We are to be joyous. We are to be loving in our speech. Whatever trial it may be that we're going through, whatever difficulty we may be facing, we may be enduring people that are very angry at us, that are very bitter toward us, but it is not our place to respond back in the same manner, to get angry back, to get bitter back at them. A Christian should rise above that. They should always have that love in their hearts. They should always have that hope, no matter what difficulty they may be going through, that prevents anger and bitterness from rising up in their communication with others. And then finally, in terms of speech that we need to avoid, speech we need to remove from our lives, our speech should not be idle. We saw this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, where we are warned that for every idle word we speak, we will give account of it in the judgment. And when we think about, well, what does that mean? You know, do I need to be completely serious in everything I say and only, you know, speak instructions and things of that nature? What this is talking about is speech that is without thought and without purpose. When we speak without thinking and don't give any thought at all to the things that we're saying, that's the speech that needs to be removed. When we're talking just for the sake of talking, without putting any thought into it at all, without putting any purpose into it at all, we need to be careful there as well in regard to our speech and examine our speech and make sure that we are not speaking in an idle manner either. And so, moving on to the other side, looking at what things should we talk about? What should our speech be composed of? What are the things that God wants us to talk about? We're going right along with the last point about not speaking thoughtlessly, speaking without thought, speaking idly. The speech of a Christian should be thoughtful and deliberate. We see this in James chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So first and foremost, our speech should be with sober thought in front of it. We should think before we speak. That's the idea of being slow to speak, to giving some time to collect our thoughts, to make sure what we're about to say is not engaged in any of those sinful things that we just discussed. So much evil, sinful speech is a result of hasty, emotionally charged responses to something that happens to us, to immediately lash out or immediately speak to something that has happened. And we give that without any thought. That's why we as Christians need to be thoughtful. We need to be deliberate. We need to be slow to speak, to think about what we're about to say, to make sure those things are worthy of the language of a Christian, and then to speak those things. We also see the nature of our speech. As we saw earlier, it shouldn't be angry. It shouldn't be bitter. But it should be wise, it should be peaceable, it should be gracious. If you'll turn with me to the book of Titus, we see that Titus is given these instructions as well. In chapter 2 and verse 8 of Titus, he's told to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Later on in chapter 3 and verse 2, he's told to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Our speech should be sound. It should convey wisdom. It should convey that thought, that understanding that we as Christians are to have. The tone of it, we see in chapter 3 and verse 2, it should be peaceable. It should be gentle, not bitter, not angry, but conveying peace and gentleness. If you'll turn over with me to Colossians, the 4th chapter, see another aspect of it, where we're told in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That idea of our speech always with grace. And looking at that idea of what exactly that's referencing, it seems there's a couple ways it can be taken, that our speech should be gracious in its tone, that it should impart that kindness, again, toward the ones that we're speaking to. And then there's also the idea of that it conveys the grace of God, that it leads others to the grace of God. And I think both of these things are accurate. Both of these things are true. The tone in which we speak, and certainly the content that we speak about, which we'll get to here in just in another point in just a moment, in terms of leading others to God. But certainly the tone with which we speak, it should be wise. It should be peaceable. It should be gracious. It should be uplifting in our speech. Another thing our speech needs to be is true. Plain and simply, we looked earlier, there should be no lying. There should be no deceit in our mouths, but rather we should speak things that are true. And we see this in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that same verse we looked at in verse 25, where it says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Up a little bit in verse 15, we're told, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. One of the ways that people should recognize us as Christians is the confidence that they should have that everything we say is true, that we do not lie, that we tell the truth. As you examine your speech, is that true of you? Can people have that confidence? Everything that I say is true, and they can count on that. There's no deceit in anything that I say. Let us make sure as we're examining our speech that we are speaking only things that are true. And then in terms of the content of our speech, it should be scriptural. We should be speaking about the Bible. Going back to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, Titus is told, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then in verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're given a similar instruction on how we should speak. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We should be a people that speak about the Bible. Discussions, instruction on Scripture should be a part of our everyday speech with our family, with our friends, with our brethren, with the people that we interact with on a daily basis. We as Christians should be talking about the Bible with them. So again, when you look at those 7,000 words a day, how much of them are you devoting to talking about the Bible, to talking about Scripture? We see that this is something that, again, should define a Christian speech. And as we examine our speech, let us look and see if we are lacking in this area, if we are lacking in speaking about the Bible with people around us. And let's make the necessary change, make the increase in that area of speaking with others about God's Word. And then finally, going right along with that point, our speech should be edifying. We should be building people up. We as Christians are in a unique position. Having a knowledge of God's Word, it is our responsibility to take that Word to others, to build them up with it, to strengthen them with it, because we know these are the words of life. We see this all throughout the New Testament, but let's begin in John chapter 1 and verse 37. We look at our perfect example, the example of Jesus. Very simple verse here in John 1:37, but I think it carries a lot of weight to us. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. What made these men follow Jesus? What made them want to be his disciples? They heard him speak. They heard the words that he brought. As we discussed, these are the words of life. Over in John chapter 6 and in verse 63, we read, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. We have those words now. We have them written down before us. It is our responsibility as Christians to take those words out into the world and teach others about them. We see, as we've been studying in our Wednesday night class, the tremendous example of the apostles, of the early Christians, in doing just that, in taking the words of God out to the world, building people up, strengthening them. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, as they're giving their defense before the council, they say in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, in talking about preaching the gospel. They couldn't prevent themselves from doing it. It was something they had to do. As we examine ourselves, do we have that same attitude? Do we heed the instructions that was given to them by the angel that was getting them out of prison in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, where the angel tells them, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. We have that instruction today. We should be taking the words of life to the world around us. That should be a part of our speech, trying to build people up, trying to edify them. We see the instruction given to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Of course, in his talking to him about preaching the word of God, as he was doing everywhere he went. We should be strengthening. We should be building one another up with these words, with the gospel. We should be going out into the world. We should be bringing others to the church, growing and strengthening the church with these words. That is how God wants us to use our speech. And as we examine the things that we say, let us look and see if we are doing this. See if this is a part of our speech as well. So as we conclude our sermon this morning, let us examine our speech. Let us give serious time and attention to the things that we are saying, the manner in which we are communicating with others. Do we exemplify the life of Jesus, the words of Jesus in our speech? Or do we exemplify the characteristics of sin, those of the devil? As we examine the things that we say, the way that we speak, the way that we communicate, let us remove those things that need removing, that sinful speech that may be a part of our lives. And let us fill that speech with those godly things that we studied this morning. Now, if you've not yet been baptized to have your sins washed away, then any examination of your life that you do when compared to the scriptures, you're going to see that you're going to fall short of salvation. The scriptures lay out God's plan very clearly for what a man must do to be saved. First and foremost, he must hear and believe the word of God. We see that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 7. He must have faith in the word of God. Then we must repent of our sins, the word of God that we have faith in, that we believe. When we see things in our life that go against it, we have to turn away from those things. We have to repent of those things that we've done wrong. We must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead, as we see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And then finally, we must be baptized. We must be immersed in water to wash away our sins, following the example we see in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16. If you need to obey the gospel at this time, we are ready for you now. We have the water ready to baptize you if that may be your need. Whatever your need may be, we would ask that you would come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.